in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, or the first time something is mentioned in the Bible, is a symbol of how God's going to use it through the rest of the Bible. And that's true for the New Testament too, as far as I know. I've checked it out pretty consistently over the years, and it seems to be pretty true, you know. It's been called the law of first mention. Well, if you look into the New Testament, you find that right off in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, there are five dreams there that that God put in there to give wisdom, to give direction, to give warning, to fulfill prophecy. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, we're told that in the last days, God's Spirit would bring forth prophecy, dreams, and visions. And of course, who are we to say anything differently? That's what the Word of the Lord says. And of course, some people say that all that passed away, but they're contrary to God's Word. God says in the last days. And people say, well, in Acts, that was called the last days. It's true. It was the last days of the Jews' covenant. And now we're in the last days of Gentiles' covenant. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says everything that happened to them happens to us. So we're just repeating history because we're the Jews of the New Testament. We're the ones that are circumcised in heart in the New Testament, right? Well, Job 33, I think it's 14 through 18, something like that. It says that God speaks in this way, in dreams and visions, to open men's ears and to seal their instructions and to withdraw man's purpose and to deliver him from pride and to keep his soul back from the pit and to keep him from perishing by the sword. But man regardeth it not. The Lord laments. Man regardeth it not. Man regardeth it not. Not the true disciples, but man regardeth it not. I'll let you know who a lot of the people are that doesn't believe in dreams and visions and prophecies. That's just man. That's his way. Joseph and Daniel were famous for interpreting dreams, and of course they're types of the man-child in our day, you know, that who's also going to be great at interpreting dreams because of the anointing and the gift of God. And most often dreams do need interpreting by the Spirit and in the light of Scriptures. Some say that God does not use dates in prophecies, dreams, and visions. Of course, we'd have to ignore the testimony of Scripture to believe that, because I mean, I've had quite a few people, even full gospel people, tell me that. But it's just not the truth. I mean, it's just a lie. God said to Noah that in yet 7 days that the flood would come in Genesis chapter 7. If that's not a date, I don't know what it is. And God spoke the 70 weeks prophecy through Daniel. And it dated the building of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, I should say, and the coming of the Messiah to die for us. Daniel also prophesied in chapter 12 that from the middle of the tribulation, when the continual burnt offering would be taken away, that there would be 1,335 days until the resurrection of the dead, where Daniel would stand in his lot. That's not a date. I don't know what it is, you know. And God spoke through Joseph to the butler and the baker and said, yet in 3 days, that their judgment, which was mentioned, would be fulfilled. That's obviously dating prophecy. With Noah, it was yet 40 days. That's a date. Many prophecies that mention, for instance, 2 days or after 6 days, meaning that 6,000 years, days, you know, from Adam, and 2,000 year days from the last Adam, Jesus. These are certainly coming to pass. I mean, that's a lot of dates, you know. And these are just some of the more famous prophecies. There's a lot of them in there that mention dates. And in fact, God's pretty common at it. That people don't obviously remember sometimes. sometimes the scripture says on the third day or on the seventh day, and it's talking about, that's obviously dating, because we know when the third day and the seventh day starts. It starts at the same time. Third day from the first Adam, seventh day from the first Adam, and the third day from the last Adam. So, again, we're talking about dates. And all of the early prophets believed that in our year 2000, what to us is the year 2000, and their year 6000, believe that the end times would begin. And we see that that is obviously happening all around us. Well, can God delay a promised judgment after He's prophesied a date, whether it's by dreams or visions or prophecies? God, of course, cannot change what He's written in His Word. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 89. So His Word is kind of likened unto a rock. It's immovable and unchangeable. And if we find it's changing, it's really not the Word, right? So the Word is really a more sure prophecy than any prophetic utterance that could come out of the mouth of man or any dream or any vision. It's a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit." However, God can change. Obviously, God will not change His Word, but He can change or delay what He speaks to you as a warning or a prophecy or a dream or a vision, or through His Spirit in other ways. In the case of a delay, when the Word ultimately comes to pass, it will be fulfilled as and when the Bible says it will. Like with many revelations of the destruction of America before the year 2000, and before the tribulation, by the way, this was a warning and a threat that was not ultimately going to come to pass, because the Scripture clearly shows that God delayed the judgment from before the tribulation to after the tribulation, at the beginning of the day of wrath. And if you want to do a good study on that, you can go on my site and look at Judgment Delayed is the name of it, or listen to Fall of America and Rise of the Saints. I give a lot of reasons how the Lord showed me from Scripture, from visions, and from dreams, how that God delayed that judgment. But notice, the Scripture prophesies that delay in judgment. It records that delay in judgment through the different entities that it identifies, that many people have identified America as. But at the time that the prophecies and warnings and dreams were being spoken, many people didn't know what the Scripture had to say concerning this. See? So they were a warning that was both bringing people to repentance, causing people to cry out to the Lord. And sometimes God just gives you something so that you'll cry out to Him, a vision of what would be, so that you'll cry out to Him, and He will bring to pass actually what the Scripture says. It's amazing. God sees it all from the beginning. You know, since this is so, since the Scriptures are stable and they record prophecy, and they record things as they actually will happen, don't you think the Scriptures are more important to us to study than prophecies or dreams or visions or revelations? Because prophecies or dreams or visions or revelations can all be changed. According to the testimony of Scripture itself, they can be changed. But the Word can't be changed. You know, when I, towards the end of 2000, when I wrote the article, Judgment Delayed, and I started sending it out to the prophets who had faithfully warned of the things to come, I put a lot of Scripture in there. And every one that sent me back an answer, every last one of them saw it. That this actually was in the Scriptures, and that this actually was delayed. And here they were, I don't know, 2 or 3 months before the end of when this was going to be fulfilled, and they changed their minds. You know what? It's more important to get in the Word of God and the Scriptures than it is just to study dreams, visions, and prophecies. Okay? So Scripture really gives you a background to accept whether something is a threat or what, or whether it's actually going to be a future event, you know, which is prophesied by Scripture. You know, some people say, recently somebody said this, that prophecy no longer speaks of future events, because Paul said it speaks edification, exhortation, and consolation, 1 Corinthians 13. But folks, look at the book of Revelation. That was in 96 A.D. Was that a prophecy of future events? Obviously. That's just not true. It wasn't true in the time of the Scriptures. It's not true now. Sure, edification, exhortation, and consolation could be the book of Revelation. You understand? He didn't say what it was. He just said what it would do. It would exhort. It would console. Doesn't the book of Revelation do that? Exhort and console. People nowadays who are going through terrible times of suffering and trial, they need to know that the Lord is coming and that He will keep them through these days. So prophecy, just because it edifies and consoles and exhorts, doesn't mean that it's not prophetic in nature as far as the future. That's a false doctrine. Okay? Can God delay a promised judgment after He's prophesied a date? Well, of course. God gave us a very good example of this, the most famous of all, probably to some, the book of Jonah, where Jonah cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And God had told Jonah, He said, "You preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So he did. And yet, it didn't come to pass. He wasn't a false prophet, but he warned, and they repented. And because of this, Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, repented, and God gave them about another 64 years before it actually did come to pass. If, as God said through Job, that dreams and visions are to keep man's soul from the pit and to keep him from perishing by the sword, then the threat cannot come to pass when a man turns from his sins. Did you catch this? The reason for dreams and visions is to keep a man's soul from the pit and to keep him from perishing by the sword. That's the reason for it. In other words, you're supposed to take that warning and change your mind. And of course, if the judgment came anyway, you couldn't say it kept the man's soul from the pit or kept him from perishing. Obviously. Sometimes in Scripture, God repented of a promised judgment when there was a repentance. You know, like in Micah. You know, Micah prophesied the destruction of Zion, but the people repented and God changed His mind. That's in Jeremiah 26, too, by the way. Jeremiah 26, 18 and 19. However, we find that a person can't explain away all their prophecies, dreams, and visions with the excuse that they were delayed. We prayed and it didn't happen. Of course, it might not have going to happen anyway, you know. Of course, a lot of people complain about that. Well, you know, anybody can say, "Well, God delayed it," instead of, "Well, it was a bad prophecy. It just didn't come to pass." Well, that's obvious. And it's true, too. And I would say that if you had someone who was consistently doing that, I would suspect them. Because, you know, in the Scriptures, delays aren't the exception. In the Scriptures, they are the exception. They're not the rule. The rule is that prophecy comes to pass, and the exception is that sometimes there's a delay. And sometimes there's repentance, and it doesn't come to pass. Sometimes some prophecies aren't a prediction of the future so much as they are a threat of what the future would be if you don't do something. Now, God can delay judgment because of just a cry for mercy. God prophesied judgment twice, but Amos sought the mercy of the Lord, and And God relented both times. But the third time, he refused to relent. Amos said, Lord, Jacob is small. How shall he stand? You know, he knew God's people were too immature to go through such a judgment as what God was prophesying. And God knew this too. So why did he tell Amos what he was going to do? So that Amos would ask for mercy. You know, God promises to answer our prayers, doesn't he? Sometimes he gives us warnings of things to come just so we'll pray. You know, death was prophesied to Hezekiah, who then cried out to the Lord, and God gave him 15 more years. And God did the same thing with me twice in my life. Since I've been a Christian, it's been prophesied that I would die. You know, in dreams, visions, and prophecies, and words from the Lord. And in either case, obviously, it happened. But I'll tell you why. It was because I refused to depart from the promises of the Word, which said, by His stripes you're healed. And you know what? If you do that, God will honor it. God, you know, God tries you. He can try you like He tried Abraham. He told Abraham, go sacrifice your son, Isaac. And he obeyed, knowing that God would raise him from the dead, because God's Word is always true. And God honored that. He passed the trial, so to speak. Aaron interceded for God's people in the midst of judgment with incense, which is a symbol of prayer in the Scriptures. You know? And the judgment was stopped. That's in Number 16. It seems that unless there is a threat of judgment, God's people will not seek Him for mercy and grace, either for themselves or for others. And God says, listen to this, God says, you have not because you ask not. Wow, if that isn't a good commercial for prayer, I don't know what is. Look, so let's see. You're not asking God for His mercy and grace. You're not crying out to the Lord for what you need and what the people around you need. What's a good way for God to get you to do that? Yeah, that's right. Warnings of things that would be if you didn't. You understand? So, you know, when we say prophecy is not always foretelling the future. Prophecy is sometimes warning you about what would happen if you didn't do what was necessary. Right? It's not even a delay. It's a warning about what would happen if you don't do what's necessary. If God is demanding repentance, fine. If He's demanding that you pray and ask Him for mercy, fine. If He's demanding that you stand on the Word of God, you know, like I did, so that I didn't die, and Hezekiah, well, fine. But it's a way to get a reaction out of you that's necessary for God to fulfill what He has to fulfill. You know that God has chosen to use us to come out from under the curse and to bring the world out from under the curse. Man brought the world under the curse. God has chosen to use us. Why else would He say, you have not because you ask not? Couldn't He just do it automatically? No, He's doing everything through your faith and my faith. See? So to get us to pray, He can give us a dream or a vision or a prophecy. And you know, and sometimes just because we don't pray without ceasing, we fight brush fires all of our life. You know what I'm talking about? This problem, that problem. You're not taking time to pray and put a hedge about your house and ask. Yes, I'm about?
When you get done, I just had a question.
Go ahead.
Well, all the scriptures should fit accordingly, and I do remember when we studied prophecy in times prior that one of the verses that we talked about was in Old Testament that if a prophet brings forth a prophecy and it does not come to pass, then that prophecy did not come from God. Okay. And I'm just trying to understand how that would fit in terms of when you have a prophecy that doesn't come to pass, but it is taken as a warning. Because that is what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that that is a false prophet.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, then, obviously, if you didn't really fit that together with a lot of other prophecies, like Jonah's prophecy, Jonah would have been a false prophet.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously, you know, in the New Testament, let me point something out to you. In the New Testament, people who prophesy are not held to the same standard as people who have the office of a prophet. The office of a prophet in the Old Testament was such a strong anointing. It was a biblical anointing. You know, there are levels of anointing. And the strongest one is the one that brought forth the Scriptures. The strongest level of anointing, because it had to be jot and tittle perfect. You know, everything had to be spoken correctly. So the people that God chose to be prophets, to foretell the future, you know, and of course, a lot of what the prophets did was correction and teaching, and some of which was foretelling the future. And when they spoke it, they were judged pretty hardly. But in the New Testament, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, in fact, I'll just read that to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I shared this with a lady the other day who actually sent me a false prophecy. Part of it was good, but part of it was wrong. And she wanted to know what I thought about it. And I said, well, I says, the Bible does say we prophesy in part. She said, what does that mean? I said, it means that sometimes what we prophesy is part us and part God. She said, well, I never heard of that. So she went and asked her pastor, and he said, oh, no, that's not right. And she came back to me. I said, well, I said, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, which is also the word for mature, full grown, is come, that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, when you mature in your gift of prophecy, your partial prophecy is overcome by the real thing. The part that was you is dying out, and the part that's God is coming forth, right? And he went on to explain it. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. See, when you first have a gift of prophecy, or when you're young in the Lord even, because sometimes your gift grows with you, right? When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child, and I thought as a child. And now that I'm become a man, I've put away childish things. So he's explaining how that this gift of prophecy can grow with you, you know. So, people who have, let me point something out to you. The office of a prophet is kind of like the office of a teacher. James said, don't be many of you teachers, brethren, because you're going to have the heavier condemnation. See, now, you might can teach something without being in the office of a teacher, but the office of a teacher is someone that God has ordained and God has sent forth to teach something that he has taught them. And all the other teachers out there went on their own or were sent by religion. The same is with the prophet. When you got the office of a prophet, that's somebody that's ordained to the Lord and sent by the Lord, and he's not sent until he gets it right, you see. Now, most of what we hear in the church is not from the office of a prophet, it's from prophesying. And it's from dreams, and it's from visions. And God's very merciful with us in our ignorance and in our weakness, because many of us are walking like children, not like men. We're not mature in our gift, right? So he's very merciful. It's the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament, right? There wasn't a lot of people running around prophesying in the Old Testament. There were just a few. But they had a powerful anointing. They spoke for the Lord. And so too in the New Testament. When you talk about the office of a prophet, you're talking about somebody who is ordained in that gift because they're speaking the truth. Let me point out something to you. When Jesus educated those disciples, he didn't turn them loose, and he didn't ordain them to go out on their own until they had received the truth, and he was sure that they were speaking the truth. You see? And it's that way with the offices, folks. A lot of the people out there just went. They weren't sent. Okay? So, my point is, yeah, if you got somebody who is prophesying in the office of a prophet, and they prophesy of things that never come to pass, not sometimes, you know, possibly, but often don't come to pass, they can't claim that it's always been delayed. you know, like Jonah and like quite a few other prophets in the Bible did. The fact that, real prophets in the Bible, many of their prophecies were delayed and didn't come to pass, lets you know that you're supposed to do what God said. You wait and you see if it comes to pass. And if what that prophet has spoken doesn't come to pass, did you know that Jonah's prophecy did actually come to pass? The only thing that was wrong about it was the date. The date was delayed, but it actually came to pass. Nineveh, 64 years later, was destroyed. So that's the reason sometimes. But let me go on here, and maybe I think we'll see some more about this as we go on. I want to point out to you that we need to learn to pray without ceasing, since we have not because we ask not. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men, and for kings and for all that are in the high place, that we may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Well, how many of you do what I would call preventive prayer, preventive maintenance? We used to call it. When I worked for Exxon years ago, we discovered that we'd get in a mode of just fixing things that broke down, and boy, it would just drive us crazy because we were running all the time, all the time, all the time. And I was one of the machinists in our area before I became a supervisor and a specialist. I started telling my supervisor, I says, look, if you will just ignore a little bit of this stuff and let us do preventive maintenance every day, this level of this problem will come down to something we can handle, we can deal with. Well, you know what? They gave, after my supervisors, I reasoned with them and I showed them, I said, a preventive maintenance on a piece of equipment that keeps it running, when that same piece of equipment breaks down and you have to take it out of stream, which is very costly, you have to take it in the shop, you have to tear it down, you have to order parts, you have to put it back together and bring it back. Very expensive. Maintenance is very expensive. Preventive maintenance is very cheap. See? So when I began to reason with them and they decided, yeah, we need to start doing this, we need to do more of this than that because we'll catch up this way, you see? Well, they did. They caught on. We had one of the highest maintenance areas in the whole plant because the equipment we had was high maintenance type equipment. We had lots of turbines, steam turbines, which are high maintenance, and pumps and drivers and light products, you know, propanes and butanes and things like that. It's hard to keep seals in and things like that. High maintenance stuff. We had a very high maintenance area. But you know what? The plant gave us an award the very next year for bringing that level of failure way down. They gave it to us rather than any other place in the plant. Places where they had things like electric motors, which are very low maintenance usually. Even the bigger ones are low maintenance. We got this award rather than any of those other places who had low maintenance type equipment. And it was because we did preventive maintenance. You know what? If you don't pray, you'll never catch up to the things that can go wrong around you. You know, the thing is, you have not because you ask not. Think about that. You know, we need to pray in order to do preventive maintenance on the situation. You see, the devil takes advantage of things that we haven't covered in prayer. And so just kind of cut his legs off, you know. Start praying and about everything. Take time to pray, you know. Put the Lord first, take time to pray.
Just need to stay a few steps ahead of him.
That's right.
It also keeps us in real good fellowship with the Lord, too.
That's right. Amen. So that's why the Bible says to pray without ceasing. Why do you think God told us that? Pray without ceasing. Now he's not talking about going to your prayer closet and stay there the rest of your life. He's just talking about praying without ceasing. We don't have to. Sometimes we pray even in our mind, you know. But we can pray without stopping. That doesn't mean you pray. It just means you don't stop praying. You just continue to pray, you know. You pray about things that are in front of you when they're in front of you, when the burden's upon you. I learned this a long time ago. Don't wait. You know, back when I was a very immature Christian, I would think I'll pray in the morning and I'll pray in the evening, kind of like they prophesied in the Old Testament that they did, you know. But I learned it, and no, you don't want to pray that way. You want to pray without ceasing, which means you want to pray about the problem while it's in front of you, while the burden's upon you, you see. Because it's very important that the burden is still upon you when you pray. Otherwise, you'll try to remember that thing later, and you won't even remember it sometimes. So just continue to pray. Get used to, like I believe it was Brother Lawrence, you know, wrote the book, Practicing the Presence of God. You know, talk to God all the time because He's with you all the time. You are the temple of God, right? So talk to Him all the time. When you see that person that you see in need, when you're driving by him or whatever, you know, the person that you're consulting or whatever, just pray. Pray right there. You know, God can speak in these various forms, prophecy, dreams, visions, whatever, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, too. I don't want to leave that out. In order to build a nation or an individual, and yet He can change His mind and destroy them for rebellion and unbelief. Can you imagine? He can also promise to destroy a nation or an individual and yet change His mind and build them if they repent. Now, Jeremiah 18 and 7 says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to break down and to destroy it. If that nation concerning which I have spoken turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If they do that which is evil in my sight, that they obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So obviously, whether we prophesy to people in dreams or visions or prophetic utterances or word of knowledge or word of wisdom, God can change His mind. It's all according to the person that the revelation is coming to. God said He could change His mind. And He will do it. You know, God's made promises to us in the Scriptures. And of course, those promises are ours by virtue of the fact that we believe them. If you don't believe them, they're not for you. See, some people say God can't lie. That's true, God can't lie. But our part of the covenant is faith, and His part of the covenant is provision, you see. So, we can hinder the working of God. The Bible says that the word wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. The word didn't bring forth the benefit to the Israelites because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. And it can be the same with us. A promise is a promise, but it's not for you if you don't believe it. The promises are to believers, you understand? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Listen to this. Everyone that believes. That means all those promises are not for a person that doesn't believe. So you see, God doesn't lie. And God doesn't take it back. His promises are all conditional. They're conditional. They're given to believers, not given to anybody else. They're not even given to Christians. Do you know that? They are not given to Christians. They're given to believers. See? So, in the New Testament, since we have a covenant that's conditioned upon faith, God can speak things and they don't come to pass. And He can speak things through prophets and they don't come to pass. That don't mean that's a wrong prophet. Let me give you an instance. One of them that struck me years ago, and I really thought about it at the time, I had a friend who worked for me over in Exxon. He was a machinist, and he worked for me. And around those parts, he was a famous gospel artist. You know, I mean, him and his wife, they went around and sang everywhere. He played the guitar, and they both sang, and they were very good at it. And his wife, May, was dying of cancer. And the Lord told this man, his name was Bud, The Lord told Bud, I've healed your wife. And you know what? Sometime down the road, his wife died. And Bud got angry at the Lord because he didn't understand. He said, Lord, you told me you had healed her. And he just walked away from the Lord for some time. One day I was witnessing to Bud and kind of trying to clue in on what the problem was. And he told me that right out. I said, well, Bud, God told you the truth. He healed her. He healed her at the cross. Look at this verse, Bud. 1 Peter 2:24. See, by the stripes of Jesus, May was healed. I said, he told you the truth. It's up to you to believe this. It's up to May to believe this. If you don't believe this, it won't come to pass. What he told you was the truth. He wanted you to believe what he said. Do you know that God speaks to you promises that you are to stand on? I mean, not even out of the Word necessarily. Remember, Abraham didn't have the Bible when God spoke to him and told him he would give him a seed. It was Isaac. He didn't have the Bible. But he stood on that promise that God spoke to him. And it saved Isaac's life, by the way, you know, on Mount Moriah. And it came to pass because he believed it. Awesome. If you get a dream or a vision or a prophecy spoken to you, or a word of knowledge or a wisdom that was spoken to you, guess what? That still might not come to pass unless you believe it. Believers need to practice faith and understand how it works. That's the condition. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. He didn't say, look, I said it, so it's true. Now, we know that's right. But it wouldn't have been true for them had they not believed. He said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. You have to be careful how you believe. You see, be sure you're believing exactly the way the Bible tells you, right? Well, you know, in a parable in Luke chapter 13, the husbandman in that parable that Jesus gave us, who represents the father, his father, had given 3 years to the fig tree, which represented his people, to bear fruit. And when he came and inspected it, he didn't find any. And he gave the command to the vine dresser, which is the son. He gave the command, cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? I mean, what use is having a tree that don't bear no fruit? Now, you know what the tree is, right? The tree represents our natural life, and the fruit represents Christ in you. It represents the love, joy, peace, and it represents the spiritual man. It's born from above, right? God's not after the tree. He's after the fruit. Yeah, you might say you are the tree. That's true. You might be the fig tree. But if you don't have fruit, you're going to be cut down. So the vine dresser, who is the son, interceded for one more year's delay until he could dig about that fig tree, and which I think probably means breaking up the fallow ground by tribulations and so on, and dung it. Probably with persecution or whatever, you know. And then he said, if it bears fruit, well. But if not, thou shalt cut it down. So he gave it a time, a set time, for it to repent and bear fruit. But then he said, thou shalt cut it down. You know, we can't be deceived. God's people who don't bear fruit at the times that we're coming to now, there's coming a great falling away. God's going to cut them down. God's been merciful, but we're coming to the end and decisions have to be made. That is, who's going to be in the kingdom and who's not. And the Lord is ultimately coming for the fruit and not for the tree. You know, our natural life is only the earth in which God plants the seed of His Son. And that is also the Word of God. And only he that's come out of heaven is going to go back, according to John chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, for those who confess Christ while they refuse to believe His Word in order to bear fruit, there is just coming destruction, folks. Jude chapter 3 says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered unto the saints." See, and nothing else is really going to save us, folks, but the original doctrine that was given to us. Yeah. Many people have changed that, modernized their Bibles, modernized their church structure, modernized their God, but it won't make any difference because, listen to what he says, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, for there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So when they stopped believing, they stopped receiving life from God. He afterward destroyed them. He saved them, and then He destroyed them. Contrary to popular opinion nowadays, God, there is no such thing as unconditional eternal security. There is eternal security, but not unconditional eternal security. You folks are not reading your Bible if you believe that. So afterwards, He destroyed them. You know, those who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means a license to do what you want to do, they're going to be destroyed. In Exodus 32, Moses interceded that God would not destroy Israel because of His promise to the fathers to save their seed. And God delayed judgment until they continued to worship a God of their own making. And you know what I'm talking about, the golden calf, Exodus 32:30-35. Moses interceded that God would not cut Israel off for unbelief. And God relented for the moment. But as they continued to ignore His word and continued on in their unbelief, the Bible says God overthrew them. You know what overthrew them means? Actually, in the Hebrew it means made them fall. Made them fall. Yes, God makes people fall. And of course, that was in their wilderness tribulation. That's in Numbers 14. Also, it's in Psalm 106. The story is in both of those places. Now, some foolishly believe that God will always delay judgment through intercession. I've heard people say this recently. You know, that, well, we'll just pray it away. We'll just pray it off, you know. But there comes a time when that's not possible and it's not going to happen. You know, when the people continue to sin against God and man, even the most righteous of intercessors won't stop Him from destroying them. In Ezekiel 14, we're told that when a land sins against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of the bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. If I cause the evil beast to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters. They should only be delivered themselves by the land. But the land shall be made desolate. And verse 17 says, or if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only should be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land, and pour out my wrath upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You know, there's coming a time, folks. You know, these are little tribulations we're going through now, but there's bigger ones coming. God's ratcheting up the judgment. And He's speaking to the people through dreams, visions, revelations, prophecies, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. He's speaking to people, warning them of the things that will be if they don't repent, obviously. But there's coming a time when even children of righteous parents who refuse to repent won't be accepted. And much less the wicked. You know, eventually when men refuse to repent, God says, don't even pray for them anymore. He told Jeremiah that. He said, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. So what about the people that say, oh, we'll just intercede and God will delay or God will put it off? Nope, there comes a point where God won't do that. He said, seest thou what they do in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? God says, basically, you can't let that go on. He's got to stop it. Here it is again. It's in Jeremiah 14 and 10. Thus saith the Lord unto His people, even so have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Eventually God has to visit the sin, unless there's a repentance. And the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. So they can pray, but just not for their good, right? When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Now notice, the true prophets, God tells them, stop even asking, stop praying, to delay or to have mercy. Eventually, only the false prophets will promise the wicked peace, safety, and prosperity. I was reading some prosperity prophecy today somebody sent me. The guy's got just enough right to make everybody think he's a prophet, but it's all prosperity for America from here on, you know. It's all very politically minded, you know. Very famous prophet, too. That's sad. But the famous prophets are not the Micaiahs, the one out of 400, right? The famous prophets are the ones that sit up there in front of the kings, right? Like Ahab, and prophesied peace and prosperity. Poor Micaiah is the only one out of 400 who spoke the truth, and they didn't want to hear from him. Jeremiah said, then said I, ah, Lord Jehovah, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed, the Lord says. You know, dreams can come from our imagination because of our own desires or needs. And matter of fact, illicit lusts can be shown to us in our dreams. Obviously, God is saying, look, this is what's down inside of you. Time to repent. You know, time to turn away from this. Isaiah 29 and 8. And it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth. But he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh. But he awaketh, and And behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. You know, your soul has appetite. And because of your soul appetites or your desires, you dream sometimes. Okay? Sometimes God can show you evil things that are in you like that, and sometimes it's just natural. Not that there's anything evil about it, it's just natural. A desire. I mean, you know, the word lust in the Bible actually only means desire. It's neither good nor bad. But generally, they translated it lust in places where it was speaking of bad desires. Okay. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Sometimes dreams come because of what we frequently think on or are afraid of. You know, people that spend a lot of time on paranoia, I've been talking about lately. They spend a lot of time thinking on what the world is doing and what the world is planning and what the latest conspiracy is. These people have dreams because of that. Not that they're from God.
Illuminati.
Yeah. Illuminati dreams. Not that they're necessarily from God. You know, listen to what Ecclesiastes 5 and 3 says. For a dream cometh with a multitude of busyness. You understand that you can busy yourself in your thoughts, in your worries, in your anxieties about the things that, and these can bring forth dreams too. You know, just as a prophecy can be part you and part God, dreams can be the same way.
I like when the scripture says, be simple to that which is evil and be wise to that which is good.
Right, right. Amen. You know, there's one advantage that a dream has over a prophecy, and that is you're asleep. You know, prophesying, a lot of times your carnal thinking gets in there, and that, your doctrine might get in there, and you prophesy in part, and it's part God and part you. But a lot of times in a dream, your old flesh is out. You know, and that's sometimes an advantage. In some cases, dreams are more accurate than a lot of prophecies that people who are young in the gift bring forth. Okay. Jeremiah 29 and verse 8 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. You cause to be dreamed. It's not necessarily that it comes directly from the Lord, but you can cause it to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, and I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And I have heard what the prophets have said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies, even the prophets of the deceit of their own heart? Deceit of their own heart, that think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the straw to the wheat, saith the Lord? Straw to the wheat. In other words, there are prophets that prophesy out of their own heart, deceptions out of their own heart. That, you would probably say, is straw. But the true prophet who is sharing his dream and sharing the word and doing it faithfully is obviously the wheat. There will be both. No, even false prophets are sent from God. A lot of people don't believe this, but false prophets are sent from God to try the righteous and to separate the wicked from the righteous. These false prophets, by the way, can have true prophecies or dreams. Sometimes to see if you will depart from the Word. God is trying you to see if you'll depart from the Word. You know, because a prophet has a good dream or two or a good prophecy or two doesn't mean that he's a true prophet. In Deuteronomy 13:1, it says, if there arise up in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof He spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Other Elohim. That's the name for our God right there. Other Elohim. In other words, another Jesus. A prophet might be trying to lead you to follow another Jesus. Another Father. He said, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And you shall serve him, and cleave unto him. You know, even pagans can have true dreams. We can see that in the scriptures. I'm going to take a second just to have a station ID. But you're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And for information or materials, you can go to our site, which is americaslastdays.com. Or you can send a self-addressed stamped envelope to David Eales, Post Office Box 5069, Navarre, that's N-A-V-A-R-R-E, Florida, 32566. We're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM, 89.9 FM, and 103.7 FM on most of these stations. And you can visit Spirit One at spiritnumberone.us. Okay? And as I was saying, even pagans, even lost people, can have true dreams for God's purposes of impressing them or giving them direction or showing us the future. You know, God can prophesy to us through lost people. True prophetic truth.
Or a donkey.
Or a donkey, Bob says. Absolutely. Amen. It was that way with Pharaoh. Pharaoh dreamed of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Joseph just interpreted it, right? Okay. So, Joseph had a true dream from God. In fact, Joseph said that God had told Pharaoh these things. It was also true with Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the future of the one world order and the image of the beast. You remember his image in Daniel chapter 2, right? And the future of the one world order right on down to our day. That's a tremendous prophecy there. But it came to a guy that really wasn't a Christian according to the old covenant, right?
Hey, Dan?
Yes?
I have a question. What about there's some schools that individuals have started that claim to be able to teach individuals how to prophesy?
Well, you know, if they happen to get a hold of a guy that God truly wanted to give the gift of prophecy, he may even get a start there. But I'm going to tell you one thing that's a tremendous evil, and that is teaching people who don't have the gift of prophecy to be prophets. That's a tremendous evil. Don't you know that in today, the same thing is happening like was happening in the Old Testament? There are many people out there prophesying out of their mind, folks. They're doing it. I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus. Because something the Lord showed me years ago when I was very young in the Lord and didn't have any balance and was searching these things out, I just decided one day, Lord, you said, when you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. So I'm praying for the gift of prophecy. I thank you for it. Now I got the gift of prophecy. So I started prophesying. And it was just coming out of my mind, folks. I'll tell you what happened one day. One day the Lord gave me a true prophecy. And I realized the nature of it, and I realized the anointing of it, and I realized that what I had been doing was just me. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord taught me there, that there's a lot of people out there that somebody prayed over them and told them they were a prophet, or somebody taught them how to prophesy, or somebody, you know. And they just sent forth another false prophet. Listen, I was telling you about this a while ago, how that just recently a woman came to me, sent me a prophecy. The first part of the prophecy was good knowledge. It was just true. You see, I don't know that it came from the Spirit of God. It may have come out of her mind because she was in agreement with that particular doctrine. Do you understand? It was good. But towards the end, it started getting worse and worse. And she prophesied some things that were just totally off the wall. And when I told her, I said, she asked me what I thought. I said, well, it's prophesying in part. She says, why? So I told her why. I said, this is false doctrine. This is wrong. This is not true. So she got mad, and she had her pastor email me. And I don't do that, folks. I don't care whether you believe it or not. If you don't have to believe it, don't stick the dogs on me.
The big dogs.
But anyway,
I'm going to tell my pastor.
And the pastor came to me, and she, of course, she showed me the letter she sent to him. She says, is this true that we prophesy in part? Of course, the pastor had taught her this false doctrine, so he certainly wasn't going to say that's a false prophecy, because he was a false prophet himself. So he told this poor lady, no, indeed, that's not true. I don't know where he got that. So I showed him where I got it, you know, right out of the Bible, you know. But it happens. I mean, this man was pumping this poor lady up to believe that she had the true gift of prophecy. And that false doctrine and those lies in there certainly weren't and didn't come from God, you see. So there's, I mean, I don't agree with people teaching you to speak in tongues or teaching you to prophesy. I mean, God can teach you.
Didn't you say earlier, though, that you could prophesy, but you were not necessarily a prophet?
Yeah. Yeah. I agree. There's people out there who do have the gift of prophecy, but they don't fulfill the office of a prophet. And they're not judged as strongly as a prophet would be. There's a lot of people doing that. And I'm not saying this to make you nervous. I know that you need confidence to be able to prophesy. And if God has indicated to you that this is the gift He's chosen for you. Now, that's something I didn't realize when I started prophesying. I chose the gift. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 tells you that God chooses that gift. You know? And, you know, when it says you can all prophesy one by one, He's not talking about the whole church there, folks. He's talking about all the prophets can prophesy one by one. And let the others discern. See, some people say, well, that's talking about the whole church. Everybody can prophesy. I don't believe that. I believe that's a lie. And I believe that it was a lie for me. And I, you know what? I quit prophesying. That gift did not stick with me right there. Now, I get word of knowledge and wisdom, which prophets do get. And I know that the word of knowledge and wisdom He gives me is correct. I mean, He's proven it to me over the years. It's very stable. I know something else. I know that I get dreams and visions, and they are correct. You know, but I don't dream normally. I don't naturally and normally dream. Or if I do, I don't wake up with it. When I wake up with a dream or a vision or something that's stuck with me through the night, I know it's God. And He's proven to me over the years it's God. But I've heard other dreams and visions that sounded good. To me, I had no particular discernment whether it actually came from God or not, but it sounded good. It sounded like it could be scriptural. We have some on our site. I read some of them to you recently. You know, some of them were dated prophecies. Again, the Bible's clear. There are dated prophecies. September the 11th was one of the dates mentioned, this September the 11th. Another date mentioned was October the 3rd. Could be. The government seems to be thinking about Ramadan as Osama bin Laden is going to attack America during Ramadan. As a matter of fact, they think they've got that through their intelligence network. So that's possible too. But because it don't come to pass on the date, that don't necessarily mean it's wrong, as we've seen from quite a few dates. It could be that was prophesying in part. It could be that that particular part is wrong and the rest is good. It's possible. You know, just because part of it's wrong don't mean the rest of it's wrong. It could be that God delayed it, that when this prophecy was given, people cried out in mercy for the mercy of God, asked God to delay it, so on and so forth. And God did that. You have examples of all that in the scriptures. I'm not ready to judge each one in that way. You know, I mean, I'm not ready to judge which ones are false and which ones are not. If they're scriptural, and if we know judgment is coming, the only thing I can do is share them with you, and we'll do what the Bible says. If it comes to pass, it's the Lord. You know? And if not, it's not.
Sometimes, isn't the evil that they plan premature, and we should discern and pray accordingly?
Right. I think that what God's telling us is what could happen right ahead of us, and that we should pray accordingly. And most of all, we should repent and ask for mercy. There's coming a time, let me say this, there's coming a time when God is separating the wheat from the tares. He's always going to have mercy on the wheat, but he ain't always going to have mercy on the tares. There's going to come a time when the lukewarm are going to be spewed out of the mouth of the body of Christ. Then you know what God says? Don't you pray for them. You know why? Because he's not going to have mercy. The closer we get to the end, the more we're going to see this. That God will put it in your heart if you will listen to him. Don't pray for this person. Don't pray for that person. Now this person, they're my child. They're in the kingdom. They're walking with me. Oh, and let me say this too. I also know this. The Lord has shown me that there are what I felt like he told me was wolf prophecies. Now sometimes the Lord kind of acclimates himself to your to things that have happened in your life. You know the boy that cried wolf? That's what the Lord was speaking to me. The boy that cried wolf. He cried it so many times that pretty soon nobody would listen anymore. And when the wolf did come, everybody was sound asleep. Well, I think that some prophecies are wolf prophecies. I'm not saying I can discern every time between a prophecy that's been delayed or a wolf prophecy. I'll admit that to you right up front. I'm not sure I can discern that. Now, I've said for probably the last year that I felt that America was going to be judged before the end of the year. I didn't prophesy it. I said that I felt like it would happen before the end of the year. And I have said that September 11th could be one of those days when it would be judged. I never said specifically because I never got a personal revelation of that, but we've got about two or three of them on the site. And then there's a couple more on October the 3rd. And there's others that don't give any date at all that I feel are pretty good, you know. At any rate, let me say this, that I believe that the devil sometimes gives you wolf prophecies so that you begin to ignore prophecy. And then the wolf comes. And I think that that's on the way. Again, I was going to say that even pagans can sometimes have true prophecies. Very true. Very true. We had a young man here. Well, actually, his mama was here. He didn't ever come because he actually wasn't a Christian. But his mama came and told us a dream that he had. And in the dream that he had, America had just gone into Iraq during the first Gulf War. And he dreamed in so many months that Saddam had just gone into Kuwait when he had this dream. And he dreamed that in so many months, America was going to go in and drop the bomb on Iraq. Well, at the time, I shared with people that America was going to strike back in those many months. And this boy, it wasn't a Christian. But I just knew it was right when I heard it. I just felt inside it was right when I heard it. Well, you know what? In exactly that many months, America went into Iraq. Now, they didn't drop the bomb, but it was specifically stated that the amount of damage that they did was as if they had dropped a hydrogen bomb there. I thought, wow. You know, sometimes dreams or visions are not fulfilled the way you would think they'll be fulfilled. They are there's some spiritual interpretation involved there. Okay, so sometimes our interpretation's wrong of what we hear. We may be judging the prophet prematurely. In this case, people said, well, you know, in that many months, I forget what it was, 7 months or whatever it was, in that many months, when America did go into Iraq to drive them out of Kuwait and to go into Iraq, and there wasn't any bomb dropped, some people thought, well, I guess the kid was wrong. And I thought, no, he wasn't wrong. But what God was showing us was the amount of damage that was done there was like what a hydrogen bomb would have done. And so sometimes you just need God's interpretation. But that boy wasn't saved.